Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, WDKN and 101.5 The One FM. I'm your host, Richie G, and this is... We have several guys with us today. I was going to go in a different direction, and they are.
I think I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
I'm Richard Green with Eastern European Mission, and I'm positive of that.
I'm Howard Wingle, and I think I'm still at Freedom Baptist.
All right. Well, we are in section 10 in our 52-week study through the Bible. In our study, we would see Jesus. And it's the man preparing the beginning. Now, there are a lot of different, there's portions in each gospel, so we're going to go through each account and try to get to the bottom of who was John the Baptist. He was unique, and he is the forerunner of Jesus, and it's important for us to understand who he is and what his mission was. So we're going to go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6.
There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
You know, this passage is fun, and it's a little bit confusing if you haven't paid close attention. The Gospel of John is written by a guy named John. And then six verses in, it introduces you to a guy named John, who is not the same John. If you're listening and you're not real familiar with this, you have the Gospel of John, who also is the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And then you have John, we call him John the Baptist. And verse 6 says that he's a guy who's sent from God. Did you catch what his mission was in verse 7? He came to be
a witness.
A witness. What's a witness?
Well, someone that confirms something that's happening.
You know, if there's a court case.
Yes, sometimes you're a witness of what you have seen, but this is a witness of what is coming.
Yeah. So it's sort of a reverse witness. He's a witness of something that hasn't happened yet.
Right.
That's unusual, but that's just perfectly typical for what John does, isn't it? Because unusual is the first word that comes to my mind when I think of John the Baptist.
We don't have as much about John the Baptist. He had a very specific mission. A short-lived mission, really, to prepare the way for the Lord, and that was his mission.
Yeah,
and it's kind of unique in the way that it's carried out, and it's a fulfilling of prophecy, of course, from the Old Testament.
In verse 8 is really clear. He is not the light of the world, but he came to witness to the light. And verses 9 through 13 tells you a little bit about what the light does. Verse 14 kind of introduces a little bit more about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glories of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 15 tells us more about John. John bore witness about him. So we're two for two on what John's purpose is, telling us about the light. He bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is before me because he was before me." What?
actually, John is 6 months older in the flesh
right.
than Jesus. But I think this is something difficult for some folks to understand, that Jesus Christ was in the very beginning. The scripture is very, very clear on that. He was the bush that burned that Moses, that spoke to Moses, I am who I am.
He was the rock.
Yeah, so, but anyway.
He's eternal. The Lord's eternal, and John is giving witness to the miracle of God becoming man, coming into the world. A pretty big mission.
Wow.
Important mission.
Yeah.
Well, speaking about the mission, let me ask you guys this, is how you would answer somebody who might would look at you and go, why do you think God felt it was necessary to send John to be that person that would be kind of the lead-in for Jesus, or the first, you know, well, the opening just, act, so to speak?
If you just showed up one day, there would be, I don't know if I can say this right or not, and you can delete this if you want to, but there's a story of a missionary who went to India and tried to explain to them what Christ came. And the people of India worship creatures, and they wouldn't harm a creature of any kind. So this missionary took this man from India, the Hindu, out to an ant hill, and he said, would you harm these ants? And he said, no, I wouldn't harm them. He said, but they don't know that. They don't know you. He said, if you could become an ant, then you could tell it. God became us.
Mm.
But it had to be prepared. Had to be prepared.
Yeah, there's so many things that come into place that make sure it's obvious this is a God thing.
Yeah.
You know, the prophets lined up for ages in the past. And then, you know, even the time and place. In the birth episode, we talked a little bit, I think, about the peace that existed in the world during this narrow window. The Romans provided the world, and thanks to the Greeks, universal language, practically, near universal language. Peace and transportation and technology.
Roman roads. You know,
yeah.
To get the gospel out.
You know, there's all these things God did, and it seems like John the Baptist is just that last one.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
It's funny, we have a member here at Burns who used to work for the Air Guard, and it was one of his jobs when he worked for the Air Guard that when the president or vice president came on Air Force One to Nashville, to get everything ready. Now, you know, Secret Service came and did all their Secret Service-y stuff. But it was his job. You know, whenever you see on the news, the plane lands, and then it drives up, and then the next thing you see is the door open, and the president's the first guy out waving. That's what you see every time.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what actually happens. Charlie would drive his little stair truck up to the door. Somebody would open the door. Somebody would make sure that it was lined up. Mm-hmm. Somebody made sure the parking brake was set, because that would be real bad. You know?
Yeah.
And there's all these people that do these things. And John the Baptist, he catches people's hearts and minds. I know that because at the end of the Gospels, right the last week of Jesus' ministry, when people keep trying to trap him in questions, he has a trick question for them. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And the Pharisees were afraid to answer it because they said, if we say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you believe him? And if you say it's from men, the crowd's going to lynch us because they knew it wasn't. So John's ministry, even though he'd been dead now, by the time we get to the cross, had caught attention. And really, and I think because we've mentioned this a lot of times, we look back on, we see Jesus.
Right.
But if you were living then, you saw John, and then you saw Jesus.
Right.
And that's kind of a 1-2 punch.
Mm. And he continued in the line of, like you said, prophets.
Yeah.
Right? There were always prophets proclaiming what was going to take place. That's how God spoke to man, through the prophets.
Right.
So this is just a continuation of God doing exactly what he did throughout the scriptures, proclaiming it and giving people a chance to understand it. He wants them to know who Jesus is. That's the this is an important message. So he doesn't want Jesus just to come on the scene and people not know. The whole point is to trumpet, hey, the time you've been waiting for, the time your prophets talked about, our prophets talked about,
ding, ding, ding.
It's here.
Yeah.
You know, and that was important for the Jewish mindset.
Well, I think all of us, and of course, God certainly knows us well, all of us need, so many times in our life at different events, we need something that kind of preps us, that gets us ready. I mean, I have a lot of that in me, and sometimes I have to look at my wife and say, you know, I need to get mentally prepared, you know. And I think that goes back to my days of even playing football. I mean, you know, you just don't wake up and jump out on a football field. You want to get mentally prepared for what you're about
to
do.
You play football?
Yeah, I wasn't really good at it. But
okay, that makes more sense.
Yeah. That's why you don't find me in the Football Hall of Fame. But no, I think there's a lot of things we need in life we need to be prepared for, and God knows that.
Mm.
So here's the perfect way, is to send somebody like John ahead to make people kind of be an awakening of, oh, I might need to start refocusing on my spiritual life. He's getting my attention, and yet he's telling me something better is coming.
Mm. And as we go down through John, John makes it clear in verse 20 who he's not, right? Because some of them thought, hey, maybe this is the guy we're waiting for. So if we go down to John, yeah. 1:19 and 20, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ.
And by the way, that the language, he says, he confessed, he did not deny, he confessed. Mm. I mean, that's like him saying, I'm telling you, I told you, I'm telling you. All right, are you listening? Because I'm telling you this. Mm. Who am I? I am not the Messiah.
Yeah, because in an earlier show, we talked about this time period was rife with the idea of the Messiah was coming.
Yeah.
It wasn't a big, they were looking for the Messiah in this time period. So it would have been easy for them to jump on John and say, this is the guy. But he's humble in the sense of making it clear, no, you got it wrong. You know, I'm not that guy. I'm the guy before that guy.
I'm a guy, but I'm not the guy.
Right. Right.
Actually, John was only sent as a witness to the Jewish people.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he wasn't sent to us, for us. He was sent because he had come to the Jews first.
Mm.
And he was preparing the Jewish people to receive their Messiah.
Right.
Now, of course, we all know who John the Baptist was.
Mm.
But he was sent to Israel to prepare for the Messiah.
Yeah.
One thing I find interesting is that they were looking for the Messiah through John, and it's almost like they weren't looking for him when Jesus finally came.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he was more of the type that they were expecting, a guy that was brash, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, when you get the picture of John the Baptist, he was a rougher guy.
Yeah, I mean, how did he dress? Camel's hair.
Yeah.
What did he eat? Locusts and wild honey.
Yeah.
He's hellfire and brimstone. I mean, he sounds like the sort of, forgive me for this language, crazy guy that's going to start something.
Right. They're saying he's the kind of guy that could lead us into battle.
Yeah.
He looks the part of what we're thinking about the Messiah, and Jesus didn't.
And when it came time to arrest Jesus, the Jews needed somebody to identify him so the soldiers would know him. You didn't need somebody to identify John.
Right.
He's the guy that smells funny. You know?
Yeah, he's the backwoodsman.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, he was a fulfilling of Elijah, and he probably looked like Elijah, I would think.
Yeah, I think that has something to do with the way he dressed that way to say, listen, I'm a prophet, you know, an old time. I'm like the old, he even says, right?
Yeah.
That he was in that
There role. Were a few people who all the Jewish people knew and remembered as Moses and Elijah.
Mm.
And
Well, even says it in the next verse, and they asked him, was he Elijah? And
all right, you're not the Messiah. Next, let's try Elijah. No.
Yeah. So, well, we also, if we go to verse 37, we can answer, we'll see what's there. What happened to two of John's disciples in verse 37?
Now this is, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus when he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. So the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus.
Mm.
So John kept good on his ministry. You know, his job was to point people towards Jesus.
Yeah. Behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
What an important statement.
Yes.
You know, because once again, Jewish mindset, right? Passover. Lamb. When he says, behold the Lamb of God, that was like, wow, what are you, you know, it was a heavy duty statement to the Jewish mind saying, this is the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And it talks towards the aspect of him giving himself up in the crucifixion where they weren't really thinking that way.
You
know, but it really is what that means.
Prepares us for atonement.
Yeah.
What happens to a lamb in Jewish mindset?
Yeah.
Lambs get slaughtered.
Yeah.
It's
a heavy statement.
And I think sometimes we've heard that so much, we go, oh, behold the Lamb of God. Look, it's God's favorite one.
Yeah.
Well, careful. That's not exactly what that picture is designed to evoke.
Yeah, it carried a completely different meaning. You know, we don't have sacrifices. We don't have Passover in the sense where they would live with the Lamb for 10 days, get attached to it, and then sacrifice it.
We could try that with Richard.
You have any lambs? Or him personally?
No, just many of
them. I think others have beat you to that.
But it's just an important statement because right there he's telling the people, this is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and the Isaiah 53 Messiah.
Yeah.
Even though in their mind they wanted John or a general, more than
they
that
wanted David. They didn't want.
Yeah.
They didn't want a martyr.
Exactly.
But
yeah. So
aren't they glad they didn't get what they wanted?
Absolutely.
It refers here back to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, and Isaiah prophesied. It said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So he said, "I've come to fulfill that prophecy." Mm. And this is something that's very important. It was important then, it's still important today. Jesus Christ came to fulfill Scripture.
Mm.
And if there was a Scripture about him, he had to fulfill it. And I've heard somewhere about how many hundred Scriptures there were, so where he fulfilled every one.
Yeah, 300. Yeah, right. 300 is a number, and he fulfilled every one of them to a T.
Everyone.
To a T.
So it was.
Yeah, there's some that I'm trying to think who, but has actually gone to the extent of calculating what are the odds of any one man being able to fulfill all those Scriptures, and
even
it's an astronomical.
Just a few of them.
16 is mathematically impossible for one person, and yet, that's what he did.
That's incredible. And John's just a neat introduction to this story.
Mm. You know, we'll get into more about John, but unfortunately we have to take a quick break here on your hometown station. Thank you for tuning in. We'll be right back after this short break with segment two of our show, The Man Preparing the Beginning.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. We are in Lesson 10, The Man Preparing the Beginning, talking about John the Baptist. If you missed the first half of the show, you can go to JesusRoundtable.com and hear the show in its entirety and past shows as well.
About the outtakes? Are the outtakes on
we're
there?
Going to. We have some great outtakes, and we're going to put a package together. The ones we're allowed to play on the radio.
That might not be many.
On the radio, they have to pass FCC standards. But we'll...
You know, sometime we ought to invite, after we get some more listeners, we ought to have a, you're welcome to come just watch the show live,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that would be, they would not think it's the same show that's going to be on air.
Nope.
But, so we're in Luke 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3, more about John the Baptist.
Oh, you didn't warn me. Okay, so you want me to start reading verse 3. How far do you want me to go?
Until we stop you.
Okay. And he went into all the region.
In the Greek, that first word.
Oh, boy, this is going to be good. Okay, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord.
So that's a pretty cool passage. That's quoting from what Howard just brought us to before the break in Isaiah 40.
Yeah.
The first thing I notice is... In John, we talked about John's overall mission. His purpose was to be a witness. In Luke, it tells us a little bit more what that looks like. In verse 3, he's baptizing people. In verse 4, we have this quotation from Isaiah. In John, we just got that first line or two. You know, prepare the way of the Lord, basically. But verse 5 and 6 kind of flesh that out a little bit more. What does that look like? Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low.
I take from that that there will be no excuse for me not finding the way to the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't have to climb over a mountain because I don't have to go through a valley.
The path has been prepared.
The obstructions have been taken out of the way.
Yeah.
No obstructions.
And it makes clear it's for all.
Yeah.
Because it says all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord.
Mm. Now, what's really interesting, when I read verses 4, 5, and 6, it's like, wow, this is encouraging, this is happy, this is exciting. And then you get to verse 7, and it seems to me like there's kind of a change in tone.
Yeah, in the King James, you bunch of vipers. I don't use that when I'm preaching.
It's not real often I call the church a bunch of snakes.
Yeah.
I mean, but that's, John says, to the crowds that came out to be baptized. This wasn't the crowds that came to heckle him. This was the crowds that came to in some sense, respond. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Yeah. Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow.
Yeah. I mean, a little change of pace there.
If you're going to summarize that few verses, what word would you use? Hot, you know?
Yeah, fire and brimstone, yeah, for sure. Yeah. Mm.
He's
and this doesn't tell us. I guess it's Matthew about his attire, the camel's hair,
yeah,
the way he dresses and his lifestyle. It's one in the wilderness, locust and wild honey, and yeah, dressed probably to look like Elijah. But here we get the message.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, and he's kind of making the point that where all of us really are,
yeah,
before salvation and before God has shown his grace to us, that we've not yet made that decision to walk in the right path. So really he's making very clear to everyone, don't think too much of yourself, because you're still the lowest of low. You're a brood of viper. You're really not well thought of until you've come to walk in the way of the Lord. So,
just a question that we won't answer as pastors, to all pastors. If John the Baptist showed up at your church on Sunday morning and you knew who he was, would you invite him in? I'm just asking a question.
I would, because he could say the things that we want to say, right? Yeah. How about it, John?
Unfortunately, then he'd turn that finger right back at you and me.
Yeah, yeah.
John preaches what they call moving sermons. After you preach them, you have to move, you know? Yeah.
Well, that's like in church, my background, we would invite evangelists to come from time to time to say those things that,
yeah,
you know, the pastor doesn't want
to. Mm. Well, you know, I think all of us need to be challenged from time to time. You can't... every lesson you hear, every lesson you study, can't be something that's just about what many of us have probably said before. Well, that was a good kumbaya lesson. Yeah. Sometimes, as I've told ministers before, you know, your sermon needs to make people draw in their toes a little bit.
Yeah.
Because if I'm not challenged to grow, if I'm not challenged to do better, ever, then, you know, you can tell me how wonderful I am, and if that's all I hear, right, you know, I run the danger of becoming prideful, number one.
You're so great.
But also don't, yeah. I run that danger of becoming prideful, but I also am not going to even get better.
I need to know
sometimes that I have flaws still to deal with.
And we're so bad at that.
Yeah.
My mom and dad are short. And growing up, they would say, you are so tall. I'm 5'10 and a half. It took me to college to realize I'm not tall, because mom and dad, who are 5'5", would say, you're so tall. And, you know, that's not a moral thing. And if I had half a brain, I would have looked around and realized that, no, I'm not tall, you know. But these folks went out into the wilderness to go hear a preacher. Man, we must be good people. We are so dedicated. We go out to hear this strange guy. And John says, you ain't as good as you think you are.
Yeah.
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show me. Mm. Your talk is great. It's nice. Man, how many people say they're Christians in the South? Oh, virtually everyone. Right.
Culturally Christians.
You know, culturally Christians, yeah. Right. But I think John would step all over.
Oh.
And once he's done stepping on society's toes, I think he'd come into the church and say, all right, let's you and me talk now.
Yeah.
I read something the other day I thought was good about the different mindset, the Jewish mindset and the Greek or Western mindset. And the Greek and Western mindset is on what you believe, what you think.
Yeah.
Where the Jewish mindset is what you believe and what you do. And I think sometimes in our circles, Howard, you know, with that mind, you know, that we put so much emphasis on what you have to believe, which is true, but if there's not action with it, it's not biblical. There's got to be both.
In the first section of today's program, I said that John the Baptist did not come to us. He came to the Jewish people, but the message is for us.
Oh, totally.
Right. Absolutely.
And Richie, what you're talking about, there's a lot of emphasis in church about orthodoxy, right belief.
Mm.
Do you have the right, do you understand the nature of God like I do? Do you understand the nature of the church like I do? Do you understand the second coming like I do?
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes there hasn't been as much emphasis on orthopraxy, what you do. And God is interested in both. And the reason we talk about belief so much is beliefs become actions. So we aim for the root. But sometimes if you're not paying close enough attention, or if we don't communicate real well, sometimes we'll give you the idea that, oh, I believe the right thing, so everything's all right. Well, James says, show me what you believe by what you do. So that's an important thing to
That's the Jewish mindset, and the scriptures, you know, over time, you get more philosophy in the Western side, and the Reformation, which was great, but it was more about what you believed in a lot of ways than what you do. And and as a Jews, what do they say? What shall we do then? They want to know. All right, well, what do we have to do then?
And John's answers are really interesting. They start in verse, 11 through 14? He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you brood of vipers. And the crowds basically jump back. What do you want us to do? What are we supposed to do? Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors also came to him. And remember, these guys are outcasts. Everybody hated them. Some Pharisees even said it was okay to lie to them. That didn't count. Tax collectors came to be baptized to him and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers came to him. What should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. I just notice how direct and practical his instructions about repentance are.
Well, it's a change in lifestyle. What had been acceptable is not acceptable with God. Lazarus and a rich man. The rich man didn't take care of Lazarus. You better take care of him. You better be kind to your neighbors.
And I love how direct he is. The tax collectors needed a slightly different. They all needed the same message of repentance. That's universal.
Exactly.
But the specifics of what repentance look like is different. Howard probably needs to repent of different things than Matthew does. And that doesn't necessarily mean Matthew's worse or better. It just means that we both need to repent. But what that change is, I think sometimes in churches we pick our certain set of things we're going to talk about. And I'm just going to name some here for a second. We talk a lot about sexual sin. You need to repent of your homosexuality or fornication and stuff like that. But we don't give the instruction that the church needs desperately. Repent of your materialism. Repent of your gossip.
Idols.
Yeah.
That you put before the Lord.
And you know.
But then there needs to be some evidence.
Yes.
In the way that you live. If there's no change, something was wrong in the...
Well, let me kind of draw you back to the idea of the actions thing. Something that was going through my mind. The men listening out there will definitely identify with this, but I think the ladies will too. And the idea that you hear men sometimes say, well, you know, I married her because she was such a good cook, or I married her and I'm so grateful that she turned out to be such a good cook. No man has ever said, I married her because she had a great collection of recipes. You think about
right,
that.
Right, right.
You know, I mean, it's because she took those recipes and could put them into action is what made her have the value that you're placing on her for being that good cook. Well, I think in our Christian life, it's the same thing. Knowing scriptures, you know, if I had to have two friends and one could quote every scripture and tell you every detail of the meanings, and another one was actually living the life of Christ in the sense that he was always there to be my friend, always helpful to me, always encouraging to me, lifting me up when I'm down and pointing out where I've gone wrong, you know, occasionally, because it's only occasionally I go wrong, but it does take the occasion to point out if I'm in error, you know, that's the real friend. And so there's great value in understanding and knowing the Bible. I don't anybody think that I'm not saying that, but I would rather have a friend that puts what he knows in action.
Who lives this.
Who's living what he does know than a guy who knows so much but doesn't live it.
Yeah.
And the same would hold true of that wife. I would rather have a wife that is a good cook that only has four recipes than a woman who had 1,000 recipes and can't cook any of them.
Yeah, it's Christianity is about an action, not just a belief.
Right.
Yeah, you know? Exactly. That's very good.
And as our time
Richie,
runs down here a little bit, what did you say?
So, Richie, you'd come up with some good ones.
Surprise, surprise, right?
I like that.
Yeah, somebody shared something with me on the internet a little while back about the danger of just having belief but not action and what that eventually breeds. And I'm trying to remember exactly what it was, but the general idea was if you just emphasize right belief all the time and you don't emphasize right action, eventually you'll get to people who can just justify believing however they want and who can become incredibly cruel, incredibly unhelpful. I can't find it, but, you know, if you don't do what John said and bear fruit in keeping with the repentance, saying, I've changed, I'm a Christian, well, that's cheap. That's so cheap, and especially like you've mentioned before, the cultural church thing.
And easy believism, you know, the idea that I just have to make, you know, say a prayer, and then I'm free. Then I can go out and
I
do whatever
my ticket,
I want.
Now I can get on the ski lift.
You know, and it is easy. The first part is true. Easy believism, right? It is, you have to believe that part, but that's not the end of it, right?
If you let me define the word faith or believe, you know.
And of course, you've got the flip side of that of somebody who's doing good things. It's helpful for them to know why that was important, that they're doing those good things, and be able to support it scripturally. So when they meet somebody else, it might say, you know, you seem such a great guy. Why is that?
Yeah.
Then to be able to go to Scripture and say, it's because God's calling me to this.
You know, there's that quote, it gets attributed to Augustine, but I think it's probably, you know, Abraham Lincoln, like everything else on the internet. preach the gospel, use words when necessary. And that's a really popular quote, and I totally get and agree with the sentiment. But I think sometimes it sets up this false dichotomy that you either teach, you either use words or you act. And what makes John so impressive is he does both. And that's what we're called. We're called to right belief and right action.
And he makes that clear.
Yeah.
He makes that clear. And the Gospels make that clear. You know, it's just later in some of the epistles where belief is important.
We're saying
you have to believe the right thing in order to act the right way, right? You have to understand it to be able to do it. But it doesn't stop at belief. And I've been guilty of that in my life. I love reading. You know, my mind works doctrinally, so when I see something, that I always fit it into slots in my head. That's just the way, but not as good as finding verses for practical living.
Yeah.
You know, that's harder. It's easy to just get things doctrinally, but to apply them to living and doing it, that's the trick.
Yeah.
And that determines if you're a good teacher, or if you're a good pastor, or if you're just a good worker for the Lord. That's so important to be able to understand it and then do it.
Well, somebody, I think it was Martin Luther King, said that it wasn't the passages he didn't understand that worried him, it was the ones that he did. Because it doesn't take a lot of smarts to understand love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself to realize that you're not doing either of those two things.
Right.
And, you know, at some point, and I think our beliefs about the end of time are important, and I know we don't always agree, but we still like each other, and that's one of the things that I think is cool about this show. Those things matter, but at some point, I've noticed a lot of times the less somebody is loving God and loving neighbor, the more they want to talk about X, Y, or Z. Let's pay attention to the core. And John called people to the core. Are you going to live like God's in charge or not?
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah.
Well, I had a discussion yesterday with a group, and we were talking about just that, loving God and loving your neighbor. And I said, you know, if you think in terms of in an office or whatever, and they've got filing cabinets, and there's 101 files there. And how many times, if you've worked in an office, have you taken a document and go, where should I file this under? In our Christian life, no matter what it is, there's one of two areas to file that under. Are you loving God? Or do you put it in the file, I'm loving my brother? Because, you know, we're told that, you know, all the laws and the prophet hang on it. So the reality there is no matter what you're doing, if you just can hold it up and measure it to those two things, is this showing love for God? Is it showing love for my brother? If it's doing those two things, then you're probably good.
Yeah. And love's an action verb.
Yeah.
Right? We look at it as a feeling. I love your neighbor. No.
Yeah.
Love is an action verb. So are you actually doing things for the Lord and for your neighbor according to Scripture? Right. You know, because it's easy to be like, sure, I love the Lord. I love my neighbor. And
I pray for my enemies. I pray that God smites them. You know, but do I do something to show kindness? Mm.
But it does make it simple when you think in terms of if you just have two files to deal with.
Yeah.
Where at work, I mean, I'm one of these people, I'm really bad at knowing where to file stuff.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the Christian walk, the Christian mindset, to know I've only got to think in terms of two files.
Yeah.
Did I show love to my brother? Did I show love to God?
And everything else goes in the trash can.
Yeah. Yeah. But if I'm doing those two things, yeah, then
you're keeping the commandments.
I can have the confidence of knowing that what I did was right.
Yeah. If you do those two things, basically Jesus is saying, if you do those two things, then you're keeping the commandments. Right.
Yeah.
You're not doing any of those.
The only reason the commandments exist is to illustrate what those things mean.
Right.
You know.
Right. It's important too.
It's all, and of course, you know, I don't mean this is coming from Scripture, but then it means you're keeping the third commandment, and that is, do no harm.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, there's so much more we can get into, and probably should get into. Maybe a later date. We'll
keep our list of stuff we need to talk about.
Yeah, we'll go back and talk about baptism and a lot of other things there in this passage that are very important.
Our next session is when Jesus is baptized.
So we can bring this back in a little bit.
So next week we'll be in Matthew 3,
yes,
or Mark 1, or Luke 3, if you want to follow those stories.
It works out really well then. All right, thank you for tuning in. I hope you enjoyed the show. You can go to JesusRoundtable.com and hear the show in its entirety, past shows, lesson plan for next week.
And hey, if you've got an iPad or an iPhone or an iPod or something else that starts with an I, if you've got any of that stuff, if you go to the iTunes store and click on podcasts, you can type in Jesus Roundtable. It will bring up all the shows. Your phone will automatically download them for you. If you are, you know, if you're listening to a church service that's going really long, just put in your headphones. You can listen to. No, don't do that. You know, if you're walking at the park and you wanted something, or if you're in the car. But if you do that, there's one thing you could do that would really, really help us. There's a place where there are 5 stars. We'd prefer that you click on all 5 of them and give us a 5-star rating, but clicking on any of them is actually good for us. Leave us a rating at all. That helps other people find the show. It doesn't cost you anything. It just takes you a few seconds, but that helps get the word out.
All right. Thanks, Matthew.
Thank you.
I'm not an iTunes guy, so I'm going to have to get into being an iTunes guy. So thank you for tuning in, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Take care, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.